We're in the second in our series today on being the church. And so last week we talked about the fact that you are the church. Today we're going to talk about the fact that you are the bride of Christ. Next week it's going to be you are the body of Christ. And then we'll complete this with kind of an interesting one. It'll be more of an analogy to a sports team. That we're a mobilized team sent out by Christ himself to be a light in this world. So if you want to turn to Revelation 19, we're going to begin there in just a moment. Probably you've been to a few weddings, and you probably have had some great experiences. Probably cried, and I imagine that you laughed at a few. I've been to a wedding where the minister, it actually happened to be me, who was officiating, standing here, and the groom and the bride and the groom in front, and the photographer has to take a phone call in the middle of the ceremony while we're doing the vows. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come right now, I'm in the middle of something. We all heard that. That was interesting. You've seen on YouTube when the wedding party goes out and they stand on the dock in order to get their pictures. Right? And that dock didn't handle the weight of it all. And they went into the water. I actually saw one where, if you remember, the bride is standing there and she trips and falls into the minister and they both fall backwards into the pool. Right? And so there's some funny things that have happened at weddings. There are some really funny things. Some of you have watched The Princess Bride and the officiant there says, "Do you have the wings?" He has a particular speech impediment. He says, "Do you have the wings?" And my pastor at one point was very much into that movie, and he practiced saying that during the rehearsal, and it accidentally came out in the actual ceremony. "Do you have the wings?" And so we've seen some funny things, and weddings are great days, and there's celebration of love, and there's some funny things, and there's some tears that are shed. At our wedding, at the reception, it was so hot and there was no air conditioning and the humidity was really, really high that day. And so the wedding cake melted. And so as it's all melting and coming off, we just happened to have the cake decorator nearby and she fixed it with Nilla wafers. And so she put Nilla wafers and refrosted the whole thing, and the Nilla wafers absorbed all the moisture and it didn't fall apart anymore. It didn't taste that great, but it didn't fall apart anymore, and it was great for the pictures. And 1 year later, when we tried to eat it, let me tell you, don't ever do that. I don't know who came up with that idea. Celebration of love, not so much. But Jesus was interested in weddings a lot. Jesus started his ministry by going to a wedding, and he turned the water into wine, right? And we know that Jesus gave parables about weddings. And he talked about the wedding feast that was put on and all these people that were invited to come to the wedding, and nobody comes. All the invitees did not come, and so the king sends out more messengers, and they come up with excuses, and they can't come. And finally they go, he says, "Go to the highways and the hedges and find whoever you can and get them in here." Jesus told parables about weddings, and Jesus called himself the groom. And if he called himself the groom, that means he has a bride. And that bride is the church. That's you and me. And if you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are now the bride of Christ, betrothed to him. The wedding will take place in a way in the sky when we get caught up together with the Lord. But in a way, you've already been brought into this union when you've accepted him as Savior, because he's placed his Spirit in you, and there's this unity now and this coming together. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada and how she, as a teenager, jumped off the boat and went down into the water, and it was shallow, and she hit the bottom and broke her neck, and she couldn't walk. Right, the rest of her life. Some of you know that story. For those who don't, that's how it goes. But here's the thing. She talked about her wedding day, and she said this. She said, "I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into this cumbersome wedding gown." She said, "No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a good shape. The dress just didn't fit." She said, "Then as I was being wheeled into the church in her wheelchair, I glanced down and noticed that I had accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark on my dress." She said, "My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center in my lap. And my chair, even though it was decorated for the wedding, was a big, clunky, gray machine with belts, gears, and ball bearings." She said, "I did not feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of my groom in front of me. And there he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me." Right? You've been at the wedding and the bride comes in and everybody's looking and trying to catch a glimpse of her beauty. And she said that he was craning his neck to look up the aisle, and my face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved, and the love in his face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. She said, "I was his radiant bride." How easy for us to think that we're unlovely and we can't measure up because of the things that aren't perfect about us. And yet when we see the face of the Lord looking on us with that love and that acceptance and knowing that he says, "You are mine." And we could say, "Wow, that's the love that God has for me." The beautiful thing, by the way, is Scripture says that God will present us without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. So yes, Johnny Erickson Tada had her wedding day where she knew she was the radiant bride because of the love of her groom for her. But one day, she's going to have a perfect and a complete body that's been glorified and given to her afresh and anew with no pain and suffering and not being bent over and not having the limitations of that. And the same thing to be said of you and me, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, that he's going to present us without spot or wrinkle, without that greasy stain on the hem of our dress. Lord, I pray that today you would help us to understand that you love us so much that, Lord, there is a glow, there is an anticipation, and there is a beauty about this union where you want to be married to us. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word and your truth. May it sink in deep. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 19. Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." So Steve Ayers is a pastor, and he was talking about the fact that he had most often seen the church as an institution, right? Kind of like a business, kind of like this thing that you just got traditions, it's got rituals, they've got programs, they've got plans, and they're an institution. And he did not like the institution. He came up with ideas of things that they wanted to do in ministry to help reach teenagers, and the church just shut him down. Not doing it. "We've never done it that way before. We're not going to do it that way now." And he would go out of his way to kind of create new opportunities for teens, and that same thing of tradition and institution would get there and block his way, and he just didn't like it. And he said that as he was talking to the Lord and considering what he thought of the church, God challenged him with this: "What if the church is not an institution, but the church is the bride that I love so much that I can't wait to be united with her?" And so Steve Ayers talked about the fact that if the church is to be a church that walks in the power of the risen Christ, you also must walk in the love of the redeeming Christ. It's not just about saying, I want power, and I want to be effective, and I want to do things for God. You have to be in a relationship of love and trust and union with God. You are the bride of Christ. Here's the thing, to pursue Christ and fall in love with Him, we can't be so obsessed and focused on who we are. It doesn't take long in the middle of a Hallmark movie to realize that the guy is a real jerk. You can watch the Hallmark movie for about 5 minutes and realize he's obsessed with his job, he's obsessed with his popularity, he's obsessed with his looks, and the girl who's pursuing him is just being thrown to the side like she's nothing. And here's the thing, that if we want to fall in love with the Lord and we want to see Him in all of His beauty and all of His power and all of His glory and all of His majesty, because He's a king, right? And He's a ruler and He's a savior and He's a friend. If we want to see Him in all of that, we can't be so obsessed with us, with me and what I get out of the deal. Because it's about looking upon Him. And it's always tragic when people look at things like marriage as a transaction. I remember watching a movie one time, and some of you have seen it, and the guy says, I have a socioeconomic proposal for you. That was his romantic way of saying he wanted to get married, right? It wasn't about love, a socioeconomic proposal. We are so confused on what marriage is that a Hollywood jewelry store in their front window has a sign that says, "We rent wedding rings." Because when you're done with it, you can return it. Because we don't understand that marriage is something about unifying and looking about the other person's needs and sacrificing our own and letting go of things that we might want in order to promote and pursue the things that they want. And that's what God does for us. In Revelation 21, it also talks about the bride of Christ, and it's really beautiful. One of the seven angels, this is what it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he's excited to show off the bride, as we would be, right? We all stand on that wedding day in order to honor her when she walks in. And far too often, we as Christians and even non-Christians, we prefer, instead of honoring the bride of Christ, we wait until she's kind of walked halfway down the aisle and we start throwing mud on her. Well, she didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. And instead of honoring the bride of Christ as Christ himself does, we throw mud on the church. Well, that church does it this way, and this church thinks about it that way, and that pastor did it that way. And we're to honor the bride as Christ honors the bride. And we even read last week in Ephesians about the fact that Jesus says that he cherishes the bride. Ephesians 5. He cherishes and he nurtures the bride. So first point this morning is that God loves me. I am God's beloved, right? That's the first point. We've got to understand that, and we know it quite well from the song that we learned in children's church years ago, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. I was watching a TV show recently. A pastor in the TV show went up to the hero of the series and he said to him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" And he says, "What does that mean?" He said, "Do you want to know what it would mean that Jesus loves you and died for your sins?" And the guy said, "No, I don't want to know." Because people don't understand how much God loves us and that His love is about truly changing us and bringing about all of the beautiful things that He intended for us from before time began. And so I want you to hear this, and I want you to even maybe write down a couple of these thoughts so you can reflect on it in your devotion life later and in your own life. write down some things very personal. I am loved as I am. It's really important that we understand I'm loved as I am. I'm loved where I am in the midst of this season of my life, in the midst of this circumstance in my life. I am loved in spite of my mistakes and my imperfections. This is really important stuff that we need to understand. That's how much God loves us. Song of Solomon. I shared this with you guys about a year ago, but Song of Solomon almost didn't make the cut in the Bible because it was about a wedding song between Solomon and his bride. And the reason they finally included it as canon was because those early church fathers who were talking about it, they said, well, it's a picture of God's love for us. So they left Song of Solomon in because it helps us understand the love God has for us and that we are to have for him. And in Song of Solomon 6:3, it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. It's about this covenant. It's about this coming together and saying, okay, God, thank you for loving me as I am, where I am, in spite of my mistakes and my imperfections. Think about this. God hurts when you hurt. We've heard stories told about how when somebody really knew the depths of someone's love for them, like when they held back their hair because they were throwing up, or they helped clean up after they threw up, or they served them when they were sick in the hospital, or some manner of sacrifice where you say, I knew they had to love me because that was not easy for them to do. And that's what God does for us. He weeps with us when we weep. He hurts when we hurt. We even have these pictures of him weeping over Jerusalem, Matthew's gospel, and saying, I've longed to gather you in. Some of you may know the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet. God sent him and said, I want you to go and marry a woman who had a particular lifestyle. And he did, and she did not reciprocate his love. To her, it was a transaction. To her, it was an arrangement, but it wasn't love. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what it would be like, and maybe you've experienced this kind of grief. It's like a sucker punch in the stomach to pour out love to someone and they don't reciprocate. They don't care. And think about this with Hosea and Gomer and how he's pouring out love to one who doesn't care and doesn't reciprocate, and she leaves and does her own thing. And that was to be for the Israelite people a picture of what we've done to God. And God says, I loved you and I've pursued you, and even when you've run away from me. We know in 1 John 3:16 it says, we know what love is by this, that he laid down his life for us. So God loves me. He rejoices, by the way, that you are alive, and he rejoices that you are his. And I will tell you this, like the father in the prodigal son parable, he weeps when you're gone. He weeps and he looks for you and he yearns for you when you're in a far off wandering place. Point number two this morning, I am the bride of Christ, betrothed to him, and will be married to him forever. I heard a really horrible song. You've heard it perhaps too, and it compared heaven and Dixie, and the guy didn't want to go to heaven if it wasn't like Dixie, because he said that New York would be about the same. And the lyrics are atrocious. The reason they're primarily atrocious is because they look more to what will I feel like and how happy will I be with what I want than to I can't wait to be with Jesus. Because heaven's all about Jesus. It's all about his rule, his reign, his kingdom, his love for you. And we have to understand that heaven isn't so much about what I get in terms of material possessions and certain feelings. It's about who I get to be with and who I get to enjoy being together with forever. And so I'm the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. If you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus. And so here's some scriptures I want to share with you about this, about you being accepted elected and chosen to be with him. Romans 15:7 talks about the fact that Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. Christ has accepted you. It's kind of like, I think, when we pick people for our team on the playground at school, right? And so we're picking our teams, and you have two captains. I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him, I'll take her. I happen to be usually the last one picked for a while, at least in junior high. And it hurts when you're over there and they're like, well, I guess if I have to take the last one, yeah, he'll be on my team. It hurts. But Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. Says, you get to be on my team. You get to be in my family. I want you to be my bride. I want you to be with me forever. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says that we know this, brethren beloved by God, that he has chosen you. It's a good feeling to be chosen, isn't it? It's a great feeling to be accepted. But here's the thing about the being betrothed to him. Is it brings with it this understanding of intimacy and this understanding of vulnerability and oneness. You ever put yourself out there and wonder, oh goodness, I wonder if they're going to forgive me for that. I wonder if they're going to accept me when they hear that story. And Christ says, okay, I still love you as you are, where you are. And I'm going to bring you to a place where I make you without spot or wrinkle, because that's how much I love you. But I love you as you are. I love you where you are. Now, beautiful word. I've shared it probably a couple times on Wednesday and Sunday recently. In the Hebrew, you might want to write it down. It's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D. And since I have no accent whatsoever other than, you know, American, I can't pronounce it in the Hebrew way, but it's hesed, okay? And hesed has a meaning of committed, faithful love. Matter of fact, there's so many words that we translate it into in English because it's this broad word about this love that God has for us. It's steadfast love is one definition, loyalty, mercy, kindness, goodness, loving kindness. It appears 250 times in the Old Testament, 26 times in one psalm alone. And if you read in Psalm 136, you might even remember that psalm where it says, his loving kindness endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. Over 20 times it says that, and it's hesed. His loyalty to you endures forever. His faithfulness to you endures forever. His kindness towards you endures forever. Let's be honest. Sometimes our faithfulness and kindness only endures until we get grumpy. It only endures until we didn't get a good night's sleep. It only endures until we don't get what we want. But God says, mine endures forever. And you are the bride of Christ, betrothed to him, to be married to him. Well, this is what that love relationship looks like. Did you know that there's been a couple books out there on how to flirt? There have been times when some of us guys didn't know what was happening, and somebody, probably your mom or your older sister, says, she's really into you. She's flirting with you. Is that what you call that? I had no idea. You know, and so you're in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and you don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, that girl is acting weird towards you, or that guy's acting weird towards you, and it's usually flirting. They're trying to get your attention. They want you to know they're interested in you, and they're going to do something probably pretty stupid. Pastor Steve Ayers, that I talked about earlier, he said that the day that he saw his future wife, he thought she was a pretty gal, and he was in junior high or maybe 9th grade, somewhere around there, and he thought he'd get her attention in class. And so tried to get her attention. Hey, want to talk to you. That didn't work, and he thought, well, I've got these loafers on, so I'll just slip it off, and I'll just kind of nudge her with it. Well, he kind of flipped it up in the air and knocked her in the face with it on the very first day that they met. And he was trying to flirt. He was trying to get her attention and say he was interested. And it ended up backfiring in some way, and he still married her later. I don't know. It's just the gracious way of who the Lord puts us together with sometimes. But here's what love relationships look like. You have to take an interest in the other person. You have to go out of your way to show them that you're interested and that you want to spend time with them. Right? If you don't want to spend time with them, there's not much of a relationship that can be built there. And so we understand God likes you. He likes me. And He takes pleasure in watching over us and being with us. Scripture says that we are the apple of His eye, right? So when I was dating Anna and we were, I don't think we were engaged at that point, but she'd given me a picture. And I had a 1 mile drive between Trevecca and my workplace, maybe a mile and a half, and I had her picture in my wallet, and I would flip it out onto the seat next to me, and I'd drive, and I'd look at her picture. It was a mile and a half, back and forth, and then I would go and show my coworkers her picture, and they would all say, "How in the world did you get her?" And but here's the thing: when you love someone, you want to show them, and you think about them, and you want to come up with creative ways to honor them and be with them. And the reality is that that's often missing with us in God. God's more about the genie in the bottle for us. He's more about what we can get out of Him and not so much about us saying, "God, I'm interested in you. I want to flirt with you. I want to date you. I want to spend some time telling you about my day and hearing about your day. And then I want an engagement. I want it to be a betrothal where I say, I'm yours and you're mine and we have eyes for nobody else. And then I want it to be a wedding day where we celebrate." And for us as Christians, a wedding day often is celebrated in baptism. We know you may get saved and you may be married to the Lord when you kneel at the altar, but there's a big celebration when we baptize and we say, "This is it. Everybody now knows it. It's just me and Jesus all the way forever." And then we all know that a wedding day is just the beginning of a marriage, because if a year later you're not talking to each other, you're kind of working contrary to that whole "I do" thing. And so we know that the day you get saved and the day you get baptized is the wedding, but then there's a marriage that takes a lifetime and an eternity. And let's face it, sometimes when you have your first kid, or when you're working 2 60-hour-a-week jobs, or you've been married for 5 years, the romance finds a backseat. And you got to be creative to continue to pursue and continue to romance. And we could all come up with examples of when we've done it really well and really poorly. But with God, what this love relationship looks like is God takes pleasure in me. I know that. I'm the apple of His eye. He rejoices over me, Zephaniah 3:17. He sings over us. We know that He loves us so much that He says that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from that love, because His love's going to pursue us that diligently. But what are we going to do to reciprocate? What are we going to do to accept that love? Philippians 2:3 also says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." That's a picture of love in a marriage. Consider the other person more important. God, you're more important than me. Your thoughts are more important than mine. Your desires are more important than mine. I want to lay them down to honor you. So point number four, final point this morning. Why would you and I not accept His love? How could we not reciprocate? I watched a series of videos this week about Hosea and Gomer. And I wept as I watched them, because they got married in the very first episode of these 6-part video series, and in the same episode she leaves. And then in the second episode he's pursuing her, he's driving out on the streets trying to find her, and he finally sees her out with friends and bad influences and making choices that are poor, and she just turns a shoulder to him and walks away. And then in the next episode, then she finds herself in trouble for her choices, and he goes and he bails her out. And even after he bails her out and he tries to give her the wedding ring, she snubs him and leaves again. And all the way through this, I think this Hosea, who's a picture to us of God, is pursuing His beloved and saying, "You're mine, and I know the choices you've made, and I know the imperfections, and I love you so much, it doesn't matter. I'm going to come to where you are. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to keep pursuing you." And at the end of that 6th episode, with tears in her eyes when she realizes how much she has to be loved in spite of what she's done, she collapses into his embrace. And I cried as I watched it because I thought, what would it be like to love that much and have it spurned? And God loves us that much, and we have often spurned his love. So why would we not? Hosea 14, this is at the end of that book of the prophet. Return, O Israel. Put your name in there. Return, Mike. Return, John, Amy, whatever. Say, return to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity, but take your words with you in order to confess and to declare your allegiance to the Lord. Take your words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, Lord, take away my iniquity. Receive me graciously that we may present to you the fruit of our lips of thankfulness and of love, Lord. And we won't say to other people or other things, you're my God. But instead, it says right there in Hosea 14:4, I will love you freely. Final scripture I want to tell you about this morning is when Peter was meeting with Jesus after he denied Jesus three times. Jesus met with Peter and he said to him, do you, Peter, agape me? Agape is that Greek word for unconditional love. Do you know what Peter said in return? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Phileo is the Greek word for friendship love, not agape, unconditional. So Jesus recognized that Peter didn't get it. And Jesus wanted it to go home deep into his heart. Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me as I unconditionally love you? And Peter said, I phileo you. Here's the thing. God says, will you be my bride? Will you be betrothed to me? Will you marry me? Will you come in oneness with me? The question each of us has to say is yes or no, but the choice is ours. Poet Alfred Tennyson said this, speak to him for he hears, and your spirit with his spirit can meet. Closer is he than your breathing, and he is nearer than your hands and your feet. That's how close God is to us. Last story was this. A man was serving as a janitor at a college, and he said as he would go in on spring break or fall break in order to do the deep cleaning of things while the students were away, then he would go through and he saw all of these women's dorm rooms with bridal pictures up on the walls. They had their dresses picked out. They had their wedding plans made because they couldn't wait to be married. God knows that we were created for a love relationship that this world doesn't offer us. Marriage on earth is only a picture of the marriage he wants to have with us forever and forever and ever. I ask you, would you let him be your groom, and would you be his bride?